Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
I find these Sunday mornings are just a beautiful time to come and just be with each other and to be with the Lord. But the wrestle of a week to get to here is always a challenge, right? Everyone else, like, you just think, like, our weeks are so full and so complex and there's so many things that go on. And I was just reflecting this week about the, you know, those moments where you have to really just trust God, where you've got kind of nothing, no other options, those living by faith moments that you have to, that we engage with, you know, pretty much every week. Those moments where you think, God, I don't know how this is going to sort itself out. Has anyone else had those moments ever before? Is it three or four of us? Great. Okay, so you guys, you'll know what I'm saying, and you can tell other people in the cafe or online, if that's you, what that feels like. But I was chatting with one of our wonderful River Lifers last Sunday morning, and they were talking about how they're about to go overseas, and they'd lost their passport, and they're like, uh-oh. And prayerfully searching the house and looking and not knowing and praying, and, you know, those faith-filled prayers of help me, God. Help. Found the passport. Amazing. And with it, an envelope full of cash. I'm like, I should have got them to pray for me. But you know those moments where the circumstances we find ourselves in, it goes so far beyond what we know that we can solve in and of ourselves. I remember for Penny and I, as we were, when the kids were really young, and, you know, she was at home with the kids and I was working in other jobs, and, you know, some weeks the money wasn't going to stretch and we didn't have enough for nappies and food, and, you know, the envelopes of cash show up in your letterbox. You're like, God, thank you, because otherwise there was nothing. We have those moments, those wrestles, those seat of your pants, living by faith. I've got nothing else in the tank. I don't know where else I can turn. And so our trust in God becomes the only tool in our toolbox. Had those moments, right? We live in those moments. And I find myself often forgetting those things. That we remind ourselves, God is good, but I feel like I'm a bit like that dad in Mark chapter 9 where he knows that Jesus is going to heal his son. He says, I believe, Jesus, would you help my unbelief? Like, that's part of the wrestle, right, that we have in this faith journey with Jesus, is that we know that he can do the stuff. But sometimes in our hearts, it gets a little shaky, doesn't it? Just like, I know that he's good, but I really need you to be good right now. You know what I mean? Yes? You know, great, okay, good. That's really good. Because I think for us, in our day and in our age and in our time and in our place here, the faith gap in our lives sometimes isn't that big, because we're people of means. We're people who have resources at our fingertips, that we live, blessed to live in a country where if we run out, then the government can provide for things. There's so much around us. I mean, look around us. Sometimes we forget that God is actually there to supply all of our needs because we're so good at supplying our own needs. We're in this series on supernatural generosity, and Pastor John kicked us off last week looking at the reality that God is a generous God. That this God that we are in relationship with, that we are in covenant relationship with, that we come to worship together and that we want to tell others about, he's a generous God. God the Father was so generous that he gave us his son. What a blessing. Jesus the Son was so generous that he gave his very life for us. He gave us his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is so generous that he's given us gifts. He's given us his very presence to be with us, to help us to do all that is on his heart to do. This is who God is. He's a generous God, and because God is a generous God, we should be a generous people, right? That's where I want to press into today. That kind of the next logical step in the process. If God is a generous God, then what does that look like for us? Because if we go all the way back right to the start of the Bible and how this whole thing began, God created humanity in his image. That's who we're designed to be. Looking like him, living like him, being like him in the world that he's placed us in. That makes sense? Yes. God is generous. We're made in his image. Then we should be generous people. Great, that's the time. So altar call, turn the lights off, we can shut it down and go home. We're here to be generous, right? Release the doves, the glory falls. But I think the reality that we wrestle with is that we know, but sometimes we don't live and know. I believe, help my unbelief. I know you've designed me to be generous, but the gap between knowing and acting can sometimes be bigger than we can navigate. And I think as we wrestle with this being a reflection of God's generosity, I think if we turn to the Gospels, it actually gives us some insight into where sometimes these things become kind of unstuck for us, what the missing pieces of the puzzle are for us to not only be created to be in God's image, to be loving, to be generous, to be kind, all those fruit of the Spirit, to be about his work, his kingdom work in this world. We know that, but sometimes there's a gap between what we can live out. Sometimes we know, but we can't do it. When we look at the call of Jesus on his disciples, it's a really interesting thing. I've been in the Gospel of Luke lately, just been reading through that. And it's always refreshing to read the Gospels, to just walk alongside the disciples. And I get the impression that if God's plan was to do everything perfectly, Jesus would have been fine on his own, right? Like, he was pretty good at stuff. Yes, Jesus was good at stuff. But he takes the disciples with him, and the disciples aren't quite so good at stuff, right? Have you ever been reading the Gospels and go, oh, that's probably what I would have done? Like, phew. Because it's this learning environment, right? There's this journey of learning to live in relationship with Jesus that the disciples are on. And it's the process that we're in. And I think that's beautiful because this is the life of being a disciple of Jesus, that he invites us to be on a journey with him. That we don't have to have it all right day one. We're probably not actually going to get it all right until he takes us to glory with him. Till he recreates the heaven and the earth and we're there fully seen and fully known. We probably won't get it right till we get there. But he calls us to journey with him, to put aside the things that are broken and not working in our lives and more reflect the image of who he is. So you get these really interesting moments where Jesus calls the disciples. In Luke chapter 5, there's a couple of moments. Jesus rocks up on the beach and James and John and Peter, who's currently called Simon, fishing, experienced, seasoned fishermen who know how to fish. They've been fishing all night. It's been a bad night's work. Jesus, who's not on the boat, says, you're doing it wrong. Net's on the other side. It works. It's amazing. It's a miracle. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? And they realize that there's something more going on here. In verse 11, after they have come off the boat, verse 10, Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. You'll be fishers of men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It's a pretty big day for them. A little bit later on in Luke chapter 5, Jesus turns up to this tax collector called Levi, who later on will get called Matthew. Then Jesus goes out and sees a tax collector named Levi in verse 27, sitting at his tax booth. He says to Levi, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. Now, I would imagine there's probably a little more conversation happening. We don't get everything recorded, but the invitation of Jesus caused these people who had livelihoods, who had careers, who had stuff going on to lay it all aside and follow him. Really interesting picture we have of Jesus calling his disciples. I think it's entirely supernatural, right? That moment. Because like, who would do that? It's got to be the work of God taking it out and beyond your natural ability to understand things, because who would just drop everything and follow a guy like that? A few chapters later in Luke's gospel, Jesus starts to unpack the reality of what the disciples have stepped into. It's in Luke chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn there with me? We're going to go to verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets of old has risen." Then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." That would be enough right there to confuse them. But Jesus moves from these immediate circumstances and takes the conversation higher. In verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world and loses or forfeits themselves? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This really interesting moment. There's this revelation that Jesus shares of himself. "This is who I am." Peter gets it. It says in one of the other Gospels that Peter could only understand that Jesus is the Christ because of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him. "God has revealed this to you, Peter," Jesus says. But then he starts to talk about his death. And then he says, "You're going to have to die." That's a pretty big moment in understanding of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus uses the image, the metaphor of death to say, this is what discipleship, following me, this is what a relationship with me is going to look like. This is essentially what you've already done, but it's not done yet. Paul, sometime later in Galatians chapter 2, he starts to unpack this same concept and he uses different words. He says it like this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Who loves me and gave himself for me. This is, I think, the picture of what discipleship should look like. Luke, in reflecting what Jesus said, Paul, in his revelation from the Holy Spirit, want us to grapple with this yes to Jesus looks like dying to anything else. It's a no to anything else if we've said yes to Jesus, which is uncomfortable, right? It's really uncomfortable. What do we do with that? Well, they want us to know that in saying yes to Jesus, we're drawing a line and our old life is gone. It's behind us now. It's no longer there. You now have a new life, a resurrected life in Jesus. And this is the beauty. And we've sung about death a few times today, which is weird, right? Who comes out on a Sunday morning to sing about death? But this is the beautiful mystery of Jesus in this resurrection thing that he's doing, in that we are already being resurrected. Our spirits have already been resurrected. That when we said yes to him, our spirits died and were raised to life, and now we are new inside. Our mind is being resurrected daily. Paul writes about it in Romans. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind, our ability to comprehend God is being resurrected daily. And our bodies, our flesh will be resurrected in the future. Resurrection is past and present and future. And Jesus is saying, to be a disciple of me, you've got to die and die and die and die. Because in dying and in dying and in dying, I can raise you and I can raise you and I can raise you. This is the journey of being a disciple of Jesus. It changes and challenges our mindset. As John was saying last week, you know, the world says he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus says the sooner you die, the better, because then you win. And this is the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, which is challenging and wonderful. It's as if Jesus stands before us. It says, will you lay it all down at my feet? Will you let it all go? Will you place your life before me? Would we be bold enough to let him tell us what we're to pick back up? Because that really is the challenge of God's generosity. That as we lay it all down, he lets us pick things back up. That's the challenge. Because the truth is, it's all God's. It's all his. In Acts 17, Paul's just, he's preaching, he's telling people. It's probably actually, it's one of his most famous sermons and has almost no response, which is a real bummer for him because it's a great message. And he says, it's in him, in God, that we live and we move and we have our being. The very ability we have to do anything is because of who Jesus is, who God has created us to be. Everything that you can, will, and should do is from God. He says it a different way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You are new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's exciting. That's why death has lost its grip on us. That's why death has no victory, right? That's good news. So for me, in my life, and maybe this is similar for your life, that challenges me on a bunch of fronts. And I'm hoping by the silence in the room, it's challenging you too, and you're not just switching off. It challenges us because in our modern day, this concept of generosity is, it seems so different and foreign from the life and the times of Jesus and the disciples. I mean, surely for primitive fishermen and tax collectors a couple of thousand years ago, it was a different scenario, right? They had different stuff going on. So when Jesus came and spoke to them, it's like, this is really significant because, you know, that was terrible for them. But my life's actually pretty good. Do I have to lay down all this blessing that you've given me, God? Or maybe the wrestle is, when I said yes to Jesus, I just snuck a couple of things onto life support from the old way. I'll just keep them ticking along in the background just in case. So yes, I'll take up my cross and I'll mostly die. You know, and like just sneak something out the back and just keep it alive. And in case this doesn't work out, I've got to get out of jail card. For me, it's sometimes it's like, God, I'm not sure what you're telling me to do, so I'm just going to pick up this old thing and maybe that's the thing that you want me to use right now, and I don't check with him first. Then maybe I fall back into old ways and old patterns. Maybe for you, we treat the entry requirements to the kingdom that Jesus talks about as, look, that's a bit much, so I'm just going to say I believe in him so that I've got insurance for the future. For right now, I can just keep what I've got going on. Because, you know, I'll die then and that's when I can do the dying bit, right? But I think the reality is that that faces each one of us, the challenge that faces us, every one of us today, is that if Jesus is really Lord, then it really does require me to lay down everything to follow him. Because it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So what does that mean? God, you blessed me. Does that mean I walk away from my family or from my job or from all of these things? Probably not. But if we have to check with them before we can say yes to Jesus, then we've got a priority issue in our life. Now, there's some complexities in that that is probably a discussion for another day. But anything we have to check with before we can say yes to God, well, there's a problem there. In fact, I think that's what Scripture calls idolatry, but that's probably too heavy a word to use. So let's just say we've got a priority issue. It's not that those things that he's blessed us with are a problem. It's not at all. Family, community, abundance, resources are a blessing from God, but as soon as it becomes more important than God, we've got a problem. And this is the wrestle of discipleship today, that if I really died to self, then I'm happy to hold everything with open hands. And God, I don't need to worry about it. I can go to you first and go, what do you need? What do you want? It's all open for you. I've laid it all before you. I'm not holding tight onto anything. That's the wrestle of discipleship for us today. If we've really died to self, because if Jesus is really Lord, then he's really Lord of everything in your life. He's Lord of your family and your friends, of your personal life, of your reading habits, of your work-life balance, your interests, your hobbies, your kids, your weekends, your work time. He's Lord of everything. There's actually nothing exempt from the Lordship of Jesus in your life. It's really hard. Whew, that's going to kill me. What do we lay down? Lay down everything. And do we do it just once? No. Every day, daily. If you would follow after me, take up your cross daily. And in my life, when there's a problem, when the gap widens between me and Jesus, it's because I didn't do it today. Because I took up my cross, you know, 3 or 4 days ago, my really good quiet time. I kind of got distracted by some other things. So now I forgot that those things are dead and take them across daily. Is it hard? Yes. Is it bad? No, because on the other side of that is Jesus. It shouldn't be about the reward, but the goodness of God is that there is something in it for us when we actually lay it all down. And in Luke's gospel, it's really interesting that he connects this statement, this taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, laying your life down, because if you lay it down, you'll gain it. If you hold onto it, you'll lose it. And Luke says, now just 8 days later after that, the disciples are with Jesus and he goes up a mountain. And I believe Luke wants to connect this idea that dying to self, to dying daily and to putting Jesus as Lord, actually invites us into an experience of the risen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. See, for the disciples, when they chose to follow and to put aside all the things that distracted them from following Jesus, they got to encounter God's glory. And I honestly believe that on the other side of dying to self is an encounter with the risen Jesus. That when we die, we meet him, we get him, we experience him. And I think that's actually worth it. I think that's worth it, right? If you know Jesus, if you look at all the stuff you've experienced in your life, and you look at that and look at, wow, I get to stand, I get to see, I get to encounter, I get to hear the words of Jesus spoken over my life. Wow. Paul puts it this way, he says, everything else is filthy rags. Like, it's just not worth it, but the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, who gave his life for me and loved me. I think the power in it, and why it's so countercultural to lay our life down. Because we forget that on the other side of dying to self, there's freedom. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that it doesn't end at the cross. It doesn't end in defeat. It doesn't end in loss. It actually ends in restoration and reconciliation and God blessing and pouring his life back in. There is freedom on the other side of dying to self, because now we don't have to check with anyone but God. We don't have to worry about any of those other things. I don't have to worry about where my worth comes from. I don't have to worry about where my resource comes from. I don't have to worry about where I'm going. I don't have to worry about any of that. We live free because of his generosity for us. And as a result, we're free to live out the generosity of God. I think it's a discipleship issue. I think it's a submission to Jesus process. I think the wrestles that we face in life are found in submitting ourselves to Jesus, of dying to self and finding life in him. Did you know that, do you know what the top five things are that Jesus taught on in Scripture? If you've got your note outline, the answers are there, but no peeking. That would be cheating. You died to that old way. So number one is the kingdom of God. Makes sense. Number two is God the Father. They kind of go hand in hand. Yeah? Yeah, good. Number three, faith. I can see a pattern. The kingdom where God is in charge and the faith it takes to enter it. Number four is money. And number five is Satan. Interesting. Interesting that right after the this is what I'm doing on earth, money is an issue and the enemy is an issue. Right? He taught on this more than his own resurrection, about family, about sin, about marriage, about relationships, about end times, about prayer, about everything. He taught on these things more. I don't think it was an issue for fishermen and tax collectors 2,000 years ago. I think God saw the human heart and said, this is what I know is going to be a wrestle for you. Isn't that interesting? In his wisdom, he knew. The disciples' world isn't that much different from our own. Because from the beginning and to this day, God is always first. And when God is always first, the first of our lives always belongs to him. Because we can't serve God and money. We can't serve Jesus and Satan. These things are opposed to each other. Jesus makes it very, very clear. And the easiest way to break those things is to let Jesus be Lord, to die to ourselves and put him in charge, and offer these things afresh to him. We offer him our time, our immaterial resource. This is our most precious thing in our modern world, the time that we have. And we offer it to him by spending it on this world to be love and light and joy and peace, the expression of who Jesus is to the people around us, particularly the people who haven't yet experienced the joy and the love and the peace and the faithfulness of God. On the other side of dying to self, we offer him our talent. And I'm not talking about the things that you're good at, but I'm talking about the work of your hands. He doesn't want perfection. He just wants open, willing hands to be about the things that he's called us to be about, right? The gifts of the Spirit that he's given us, the things that he's entrusted to us, that our lives would serve him for his glory in his church, right? And we offer him our treasure. That we can't serve God and money. We can't serve Jesus and Satan. We can't stand in a place and go, I've got a foot in each camp. It's all in or all out. The resources that we have is because we've been created to be a generous reflection of a generous God. If you look around, this place exists because God has moved in someone's life, in another person's life. And they've died to self and they've invested their life into people that they wouldn't meet, into people that they knew needed to encounter Jesus. They gave their time and their talent and their treasure. And we have seats, we have lights, we have cameras, we have the ability to broadcast the good news of Jesus across the world. It happens because people died to self and said yes to Jesus. It says, I'm dying to my discomfort of being challenged and I'm saying yes to where God's leading me. And every person's contribution counts. There's actually no one in this room, there's no one who can hear my voice right now, whose contribution isn't absolutely important to what Jesus is doing in this place. And it's a lie of the enemy when we say we have nothing to bring, we have nothing to offer. Because in Him, He has created you beautifully, wonderfully, exactly fit for the place that He's called you. In Him you live and you move and you have your being. Next week we're going to explore what this looks like really practically. What it means to get our hands dirty in the stuff of the kingdom. But it starts with surrendering ourselves so that the kingdom takes a hold of us. Because it's only what we've received that we can give. It's only when we've died to our old life and received His resurrection life that we can actually give. We can give of ourselves with no worries and no reservations and no concerns. Everything begins with our response to the revelation of Jesus and His invitation to lay it all down and to take up our cross daily. Daily. Every day. So that's what I want to lead us in the time of now. That we would fix our eyes upon Him and make our life an offering to Him, because He knew we'd get distracted by the shiny things, by the exciting things, by all that the world has to offer. He knew it would be a tug on our hearts, but He's saying, fix your eyes upon me. When our eyes are fixed on Him, everything finds its perspective and its place. It just starts with us laying our lives down again. So that's what I want us to do now. So as you're able, I was going to ask the team just to, yeah, dip the lights down like that. I just encourage you to maybe stand, maybe sit, maybe kneel, whatever you need to do. But I honestly believe that this is an invitation afresh to lay our lives down again before Jesus. Because as we lay our lives down, we're going to encounter the risen, glorified Christ, that His life will fill us afresh, that we will be resurrected to new life every day as we continue to lay down everything before Him. He'll tell you what to pick up. He'll tell you when to pick it up if we stop long enough to listen. But it starts with laying it down. So I'm going to pray for you, and then as the worship team ministers to us through this song, it's actually going to lead you in the response. And you respond to Him as they lead us in worship. Let's pray. Lord, we don't just anything. Lord, we come before You now. Thank You that You've made the way for us to come before You, Jesus, that we're allowed to. And in Your presence, Lord, we want to just lay our lives afresh before You, to lay it down. You said that whoever loses their life, whoever lays down their life, Lord, will find it. But if we hold on to it, Lord, we'll lose it. We don't want to lose our lives, Lord. We want our lives to mean something beyond our own lifespan. We want our lives to be of value to You, to reflect who You truly are. So for me, Jesus, to place my life afresh at Your feet today. For each one listening, each one who's hearing my voice right now, as you're able, as you're willing, as He shows you what that beautiful life is that you have in your hands, would you be full of faith enough to lay it at His feet and say, Jesus, it's all Yours. It all belongs to You. And Lord, I ask that in our act of surrender and submission, that God, you would overwhelm us with the revelation of your truth, of your beauty, of your love, and of your presence. The generous heart that you carry for us that is ours to give. So would you come, Lord Jesus, would you come minister to us as we lay our lives before you today? We worship you.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.